First reading for the ascension of our Lord is from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with him, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 1. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text I chose for today's message was a continuation of the gospel lesson from next week, and I'll reread this section. Some of the disciples said to... John chapter 16, beginning of verse 12. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can hear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more'? And then after a little while, you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We did not understand what he was saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. That day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Fans always love the home team. I mean, that's kind of an obvious thing. If you live in a certain area, you love a certain team. Like, people around this area love the Colts. Now, I grew up in Detroit, so obviously then I'm going to root for those losers. All right? But we all love the home team. Now, who do the Colts dislike most in the entire league? Look at that! And why? They're cheaters. Let's rephrase that. Generally speaking, in any sports, you always dislike the team who's up on top because they probably knocked your, quote, team down. Now, when teams are preparing for a game, one of the things they do is watch game film so they know what's coming. So when they all line up in the field, all right, if you've done your work, you know exactly what's coming. There's not going to be a surprise, of course, unless they cheat. All right? But you know what's coming. So when they line up in a certain way, what do? You line up a certain way because you know exactly what's going to come. So what Jesus is doing in the text that I read that was a continuation of last week's gospel lesson, he's saying, this is what's going to come. So get ready. That way we can't say, well, we didn't know what was going to happen. Because very soon, the disciples are going to take over Jesus' work of carrying that gospel to the entire world. Matthew 28 says that they are to make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus tells them what to expect along the way. Some people are going to reject the message. Some are going to refuse to hear the message. And some are just going to be outright hostile. But Jesus wants them prepared for what's coming. Why? Because when these tough things happen, they can't then say, God, are you really in control? Do you really know what's going on? And one of the things when you look back at that text from John chapter 17 is the fact that Jesus is always saying, I know what's going on. So what's the implication? If he knows what's going on, who's in control? Jesus is. He knows what's going to happen, therefore he is in control. Verses 13 and 15 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Adult Bible study, we're looking at the third article of the Creed, who is the Holy Spirit. And one of the things is what the Holy Spirit does. And it's being explained here. The Holy Spirit will guide in all truth. What he's getting at is this. The Holy Spirit's going to direct the apostles and a few others in what they're supposed to write. Not that Matthew sat down and said, I'm going to write an account of everything that I saw Jesus would do and did entirely on his own.
Because if Matthew did that only on his own, could you trust it as 100% authoritative? No. Because you'd wonder, what's Matthew's slant? What is he not doing? You start questioning. But if you know for a fact that each one of the books of the Bible are directed by the Holy Spirit, you know a couple of things. First of all, it's 100% God's Word. There's not man's opinion in there at all. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says all of Scripture was inspired by God. So we can read, learn, take comfort, knowing the Scripture has complete authority. And in verse 16, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Gospel lesson from last week was written about events before the crucifixion. In a little while, you won't see me. But again, in a little while, you will. And they're confused as to what this means, but they get it at Easter. On Good Friday, he left. On Easter morning, he returned. None of the disciples go back and forth. They're not understanding. What does he mean? In a little while? And he'll be back, but he's not, and what's this? And they're going on this discussion amongst themselves. But do you notice who they don't ask to explain it? They don't ask Jesus. Notice what Jesus does next. He comes up to him and says, I know what you were talking about. You know, as a teacher, if you really want to creep out your students, you leave the classroom and come back. And you actually overheard a little. Then you come back and say, you guys were discussing this, and it freaks them out. Okay, anybody teach, was a teacher here that ever did that, really enjoyed doing that to your students? Man, you guys just miss fun. But see, Jesus didn't overhear them. You get the impression. Jesus is off a ways, and then comes back and says, so you guys were discussing this. Well, that had to be a surprise to them. But the Lord knows exactly what we're thinking. Have you ever said or thought to yourself, if I think it, nobody else will hear it? My father used to say, you don't have to say everything you think. You know, that was kind of some good advice. That might have gotten me in a lot less trouble. But just because I think it, am I the only one who knows it? No. How would you like if somebody walked up to you and actually said, so you were thinking about this? How about it, John? When you were at Walmart, I walked up to you and said, I know what you were thinking. Wouldn't that creep you out? You know what, though? If it's the Lord Jesus Christ, you're glad about that because he knows what we're thinking. He also knows what is to come. And he uses an illustration about childbirth, which I think is rather interesting because he's talking to what, 12 men? Guys, do we exactly understand this? No. So women, y'all probably, if you've had a child, you understand this better than us men. But from a male perspective, we just stand back and go, ooh, I did that? Oh, that hurts. And we hear about it. But from a woman's perspective, they actually go through it. And I don't think it's too pleasant of an experience, the process. But does anybody, any woman who has ever had a baby laid on their chest after delivery say, this birth process wasn't worth it? What do? You look at that little one, and it's all okay. All right? And from a male perspective, when we see that, we go, whew, isn't that beautiful? So that's the illustration that Christ uses. Again, to 12 men, I think it's rather ironic, but you know what? It's still a picture that 2,000 years later, we still see. Because babies are born the exact same way. So he says, guess what? It's going to get tough for a while. You're going to despair. Women, when you're in the middle of labor, do you wonder, is this ever going to end? Now, you know, just a few of you are all with me today. Of course you do. Why? We men hear it. Is this ever going to end? All right, you despair, it's never going to end. But then it does. So what Jesus is telling the disciples, things are going to get real bad. And this is going to hurt. And you're going to despair and wonder, is this ever going to end? But remember, I know what's coming next. In verses 23 and 24, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You know, while Jesus was with the disciples for those 2 or 3 years of his ministry, he did most of the teaching. Occasionally, he sent them out. But he did all the teaching. He had all the answers. He provided for all their needs. Soon, he's going to be leaving them physically. Then what? What's going to happen next? And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will make his words, his being Jesus' words, known to us. The Holy Spirit will lead them what to write. And what they're writing, and by the direction of the Holy Spirit, what they're being told is going to help them with their ministry. It's not a promise that you're going to get whatever you need. Because he says, if you ask it, you will receive it. It's not just ask for anything. It's ask for those things that will help us carry out Christ's ministry. You know, we end in many, many prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. And when we say those words in Jesus' name, it's just not a little quick formula that we toss out to end a prayer with. What it means is, if this is according to your will, O Lord, so let it be done. That's what those words mean, in Jesus' name. That picks up from what Matthew wrote, chapter 6, verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, when we are seeking the kingdom of God, what we need to accomplish that is given to us. And from the disciples' point of view, all this stuff was a little hard to understand. That's one of the things when you read through the Gospels, and you can read through 2-3 years all at once, because it's easy to read through one of the Gospels, you know, time-wise. And you get this idea that just many, many times they just didn't understand. But Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will open your minds. And man, look at the transformation that takes place amongst the disciples. This text is written just before the crucifixion. We are going to have the crucifixion, and then 40 days later, Christ ascends into heaven. So we're talking a little less than 6 weeks. Very short time period after that is Pentecost Sunday. So let's say in a process of 3 months, we go from 11 men, terrified, running and screaming from the Garden of Gethsemane. You got good old John who gets his robes caught in a tree. And what happens when John gets his robes caught in the tree? What's John running in then? John is buck naked. Bet they won't make that in a movie. All right, can you imagine being so scared running that your clothes get caught and you just don't care? You're just a-going. I'm just hearing Ray Stevens, The Streak, in my head. All right? They go from this terrified group of disciples, and in less than 3 months, you have Peter standing up there before all the people of Jerusalem proclaiming Christ. In less than 6 months, this scared group of 11 men are now standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Israel, the same council that condemned Christ to death. Remember right after the crucifixion, they hid because of the scripture says, because of the fear of the Jews? They were scared the Sanhedrin would get a hold of them, and that would be it. They'd be up there too. In this short period of time, 3 to 6 months, they're standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin, the chief priest Caiaphas, says to Peter, stop preaching Christ. And Christ says, I have to. I have no choice. Do you see the work of the Holy Spirit in these men? He completely transformed them from this little group who didn't seem to get it, who would panic and run, to this group who would defiantly stand before Caiaphas and said, I have to do what God says and not man. Verses 26 and 27, in that day you will ask in my name, I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. We can take our prayers now directly to God. We don't need somebody to intercede on earth for us. The way this worked in the Old Testament, if you had prayers for God, you brought them to me, the priest. I would then take them to God. The understanding was, you can't. You've got to go through somebody else. What Christ is saying now, we can take our prayers directly to him. Yes, we ask others to pray for us. Okay? But we can take our prayers directly to God. It says Christ, the high priest, he intercedes. In other words, he takes our petitions to the Father. It also says that the saints themselves, it does say the saints themselves will take their prayer petitions. But we don't have to ask the saints to do it. Sorry to our Catholic brothers. Okay, I don't actually ask St. Peter. It just says they're doing that. They're interceding for all Christians. In verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. You know, that sort of summarizes Christ's entire life. I left heaven, I came here, and I went back. He came to live amongst us, didn't use all of his... There's got to be a better term than godlike powers. I don't like that term because I'm thinking superheroes, okay? And I don't like that. But he didn't use his abilities as God. Maybe that would be a better term. He didn't always use his abilities as God. He ascends back into heaven and assumes his full glory again. And then I love the disciples. See, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Oh, the disciples, oh, go, we got it now. Did they really? This is before Pentecost. All right, have you ever said, sure, I understand, actually, we have no clue? And why do we say, sure, I understand? Because we're afraid of looking dumb. I used to always tell my students, "What? You know what, if you got a question, there's six others who are too scared to ask. You know, only very rarely did I get a question I'm sure nobody in the history of the world had ever thought of. But that's another time, another story. Jesus says to them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, the hour has come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. In other words, their faith isn't going to be strong enough before the crucifixion. Do you ever worry your faith isn't strong enough? Oh yeah, and every last one of us should be nodding, myself included. We wonder, is our faith strong enough? You know what? Jesus knew that about the disciples. Do you realize what a comfort that was to the disciples? That Jesus said, I know you're going to be scattered and you're going to leave me. You know what? Let's switch that around. You think, now why is that a comfort? Think of it this way. If you knew for a fact that 11 people in the room in 2 to 3 days were going to do something horrible and abandon you when you needed them most, wouldn't there be the temptation to say, just get out of here, you're not really my friends? He says, yeah, I know what you're going to do. I know you're going to run. I know your faith isn't strong enough, but you know what? I'm not leaving you. In spite of us sometimes wondering, do we have enough faith? Well, we're weak in our faith. Christ never says, I'm going to leave you. Oh, your faith has hit the dangerously low level, and now it's time to get out of my face. No, he never says that. Never. The Holy Spirit continually strengthens our faith. And by the way, it is a great thing when we worry, is our faith weak? Because that's when we're relying most on him. He's assuring the disciples. He's assuring us the world cannot win. And sometimes human nature says, when we look at the news, do we think we're losing this? All right. Sometimes I look at that growing storm in the east and wonder what's exactly coming. And I got to keep reminding myself, you know what? Christ has won. The world has lost. He is the Lord of the universe. And Christians are going to have troubles. He tells us that. But he also says, I'm coming back for you. And in conclusion, I want to read from Romans 5, where Paul writes, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in troubles, knowing that troubles produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.